Is God still in control? I thought I'd talk a little bit about maybe what I'd call post-election blues. You know, sometimes you can feel powerless, and that's it's not a good feeling to feel powerless. You know, when you're a teenager, probably the greatest thing that you're yearning for is freedom. And a lot of times maybe parents can, because they're overly protective, can keep their children from, you know, developing their own identity. But especially in the teen years, what you yearn for more than anything is the freedom to go out and find, you know, who you really are. And then about the middle age, we identify who we are and we've got our freedom. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. We know who we are. But as we get older, elderly, it's like that freedom starts disappear. We find ourselves being boxed in and trapped in. Sort of like a story I told you about Billy Graham's 90-year-old man now, and his son said, you know, he said he's always been ready to die, but he didn't realize, you know, what he wasn't prepared for getting older. And as you get older, you know, you can't climb a tree like you used to be able to. You can't climb stairs like you used to be able to. And you feel like, oh no, my freedom is being taken away from me. And you can feel sort of like you're trapped. And but another thing that's amazing is as you get older, you know, you get wiser. Supposed to. And you have all of these, you have this conviction, you have this knowledge that you've built up, and no one seems to care. You know, no one, you know, your convictions are shunned, and sort of maybe this election you feel like, well, who paid any attention to me and my convictions? Your convictions didn't count. You know, most of us voted according to our convictions. If not, I would say all of us voted according to our convictions. We believe murder is not a method of birth control. And so you voted according to your conviction. Murder is not a contraceptive. And so you voted according to that conviction. You voted that the same-sex marriages, you know, that's wrong. And so you voted according to your convictions. You voted that a man who is not very patriotic probably shouldn't lead this nation. And when you understand how hard it is to get wealth, it's okay if I spread it around, my wealth. But I don't want nobody touching my wealth and spreading it around for me. You know, I'll spread it around, but not you. But often you feel like your convictions don't count, and you feel powerless. On the other hand, suppose your man candidate had won. I thought about it a lot. You know, sometimes I'm not sure if our motive for, you know, it's like, well, we could breathe a sigh of relief. Maybe we'll have a few more years of the good life. You know, maybe I can build that deck. Maybe I can restore that old car. Maybe I can... Oh, who knows? I mean, maybe I can go to college. Maybe I can do this. Maybe I can do that. Maybe I can pay off my debt. Maybe I can get out of debt. But maybe we just had a few more years of breathing space. I could enjoy the good life for a few more years. I've been keeping up with a story on the internet of a woman named Anne Pressley. She was a beautiful anchor woman in Arkansas, 26-year-old. She was brutally beaten from the upper body up, the face, and she lived, I think about 7 days, and the news is not really telling you the whole story there. They seem to think now that she was raped by two men, mutilated, brutally beaten, and raped. And what the tragedy about the story is that, you know, normally she would get up, or I think go to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, being an anchor woman, and her mother called her, and she didn't answer the phone. And it was her mother that found her daughter lying in a pool of blood on the bed. They ask her, you know, she lived about 7 or 10 days. They ask, her parents ask her, you know, who did this to you? She never regained conscience to even say anything. And she died. You know, I think now that's just one isolated story. I sometimes think that maybe, you know, we're almost as if we're fighting against God. I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote according to your convictions. You should vote according to your convictions, always. But you know, how much of a good life is it for someone like Anne Pressley's parents? Am I living the good life This is a question I've asked myself several times. Am I living the good life at the expense of other people's misery? And we could look at other nations, but forget that. I mean, the grief and the misery of other countries, wow. But you could just look at America. Am I living the good life? Give me just a few more good years. Just give me someone that shares my convictions, you know, and we'll have a short breathing space and everything will be okay. Can we say, thy kingdom come, like Anne Presley's parents can say, thy kingdom come. Can we say, thy kingdom come, like the mother that has just been informed your son's been killed in battle? Can we say, thy kingdom come, like they can say, thy kingdom come? And I sometimes think that, no, we can't quite do that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy life. I mean, we should as Christians. But sometimes our focus may be a little bit off balance. And Daniel 2 in verse 20 tells us something about kings and presidents and leaders and rulers. Daniel 2 in verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Is God in control? Is God, you know, is He in control right now? Blessed be the name, Daniel 2 and verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the time and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God is in control. God is in control. God is not aloof to everything that's going on in our ungodly society. It says He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And that's not the majority, by the way. But that, you know, there's few that know understanding, but that understanding is a gift from God that you have. Your calling is a gift from God. Your knowledge, your understanding, your convictions is a gift from God. Skip on down to Daniel 4 and verse 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17. God is in control, and I think we sometimes forget that. It says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, that's you and me, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. We need to know that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will and sets up over it the basis of men. God's Word translation says, He can place the lowest of people in charge of them. God can do that. And let me ask you a question. If God wanted to create almost like a fanatical spirit to just wash over the people that said, we won't change, can He do that? Sure. We've got to have change. Now, he may delegate that out to the devil to do that. I don't know how he does that, but he could have it. He could cause it to happen. We've got to have change. God's in control. What kind of a president do we deserve? What kind of a president do we deserve as a nation? Do we deserve a president with character? I don't think so. We got what we deserve. That's an excellent point. We got what we wanted. We got what we wanted. And the battle cry has been for change. We've got to have change. Has the cry been for, God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our abortions. Forgive us of our pornography. Forgive us of our corruption, our lying deception. Forgive us of our injustice. Forgive us of trying to redefine marriage. Forgive us of our perversion. Forgive us of our homosexuality. Forgive us of our vain religion. That's not the battle cry. The battle cry has been change. We want change. Look at, I mentioned vain religion. I want to mention this. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. It tells us a lot about vain religion. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Isaiah 56 and verse 10 says, His watchmen are blind. Who is that? Well, that could be you, me. It can be ministers, shepherds, preachers, whoever you want to call it. You know, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Dumb dogs that cannot bark. You know, I have four dogs, and they can bark. And I can tell when they're in, when four of them are sort of in harmony together. I know when someone is outside pulling up in the driveway by their bark. I also know if it's just a bark where they're chasing a squirrel. It's a different bark, you know. But here is describing people, shepherds, ministers, who can't even bark. There's a lot to bark about today, is it not? I mean, you look at the sin of our nation. I mean, and I listen to, and I can't hardly stomach it, but I listen to Christian radio sometime, and I'm thinking about a guy that comes on there. He's got this English or British accent, and he's talking about sanctification and justification and all of the vacations. And I'm thinking, you know, when's this guy going to get around to talking about sin? You know, what about this? What about pornography? What about abortion? When's he going to talk about sin? Yea, they are greedy dogs, verse 11, 56, Isaiah 56 and verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain. What's that tell you? It tells you a little bit about motives and money and fame and fortune and what's, you know, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? What kind of an income can I have? What kind of fame can I have? Fortune. But no, the battle cry has been for change. Because after all, it's tough being an American. Boy, it's tough. I mean, just look at all the skinny people walking around. It's obvious they're underfed. I mean, it's tough being an American. Now, I'm being sarcastic, of course. Persecuted day and night. Boy, it's tough. Living in poverty. Ronnie, we could talk about, Ronnie could tell you about the last 10 years has been a phenomenal experience. It was in construction work. Now, it's slowed down, but all good things must come to an end. But I mean, it wasn't even a matter of selling. It was just, Ronnie, I've got three jobs I need you to do. Ronnie, I got two jobs I need you to do. Ronnie, I got one job over here I need you to do. It was unreal, just the construction business. The problem we had was, you know, hiring people that wanted to work. That's the problem we had. I mean, most of our workers are Hispanic. We wouldn't hire an American if he came with a $10,000 rebate and a 5-year warranty. We've been there, done that. We have 25 years experience of working Americans. We don't want to go back to it. We're not going back to it. We would rather shut the business now before we would go back to being forced to work Americans, because we've been there, done that, want no part of it. It's amazing to see, you know, you look at different races of people, and, you know, and our work, it's manual, hard labor. It's pushing a wheelbarrow through muddy construction site. And, you know, you sometimes watch and observe people. You know, the American will, you know, they'll try to, you know, they're in mud up to their knees, and they'll, one will try to push the wheelbarrow, the other will try to grab it, and then they'll call up and say, Ronnie, we can't work today, it's too muddy. The Hispanics, you watch them, and they will find a piece of rope. Now, we don't provide rope. Rope's not provided in our business, you know. But they'll find a rope, they'll find maybe an old extension cord or a piece of banding or something, they'll tie it around the front of where the tire's at, throw it over their shoulder. One will pull, the other will push. And they go up hills, they go through mud holes. It's amazing to see this. These guys want to work, loving every minute of it, by the way, loving it. You know, I'm afraid when people talk about change, what they mean is this. They want someone to drop the lottery into their pocketbook. That's the change you're looking for. I won't. You know, I mean, forget a chicken in, what was that, a chicken in every house, a chicken in every pot, or they want a Cadillac in every garage stall. I mean, that's what, you know. what kind of? A hybrid Cadillac, yeah, that's it right there. We sometimes feel powerless, but our real power is in who you know. Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, 40 and verse 15 will say, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are as counted as the sheep, the small dust in the balance." Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket, God says. I love that verse. You know, he says, look, the nations, no matter how corrupt, no matter how evil, God says, they're like a drop in the bucket to me. No, drop in the bucket. We get so bent out of shape, you know, and God says, and the nations are like a drop in the bucket. I set up kings, I take them out, I'm in control. Now, I don't want to disillusion anyone, but religion is not going to save America. Neither is the next man in the White House or whoever it may be, Democrat or Republicans. It doesn't matter. He's not going to save America. Jesus said this. He said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquake in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And dropping on down, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Notice it says, it shall be preached as a witness. Not to save them, although if they get saved, that's fine. But it's preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. You know, Jesus spent, I believe, 30 years of his life in a pretty peaceful setting. The scripture says, if you want to reference, it's Luke 2 and verse 52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So that's pretty cool. He lived in favor with God. He was able to please God and man. I mean, he lived a harmony type of life. 30 years of a pretty peaceful life. But all hell broke loose when he began his 3.5-year ministry. He was a hated man, absolutely hated. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, if you want to know how that works, what we'll do a little experiment here. We'll take this sign out here and we'll put, "Murder is not a contraceptive." And we'll see what we'll get. If you want to know how this works, might want to take out a higher insurance policy on the building, but you know, we'll see how it works. When does our ministry begin? When does your ministry begin? I don't know. But it will begin. It will begin, and you will be hated. And you know, I'm not saying, and again, I could drop back to living a life where you enjoy life and you want to do the things you want to do. That's fine. And maybe you better do it while you can. But your ministry will begin. And it will begin when God wants it to begin. And you will be, by God's Spirit, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, don't contemplate what you're going to say, what you're going to speak about. He said, I'm going to give it to you right then and there. I don't really have that ability right now. I the only reason I can do this is because I go over it. But you know, one-on-one, I'm always thinking about what I'm saying and how I should say it. And a lot of times I don't say anything, and that's discouraging. But you know, it will happen when it happens. Jesus himself made a very real transition when he began his ministry. First 30 years, I think he could probably say, you know, life is good. I have a hat that says that. Life is good. The 3.5-year ministry, I think he sweat blood more than one time. And his words were always, during that time, "Thy kingdom come." Because you really, when you get to that point, that's all you're going to be able to say. Now, I want to tell you why I'm excited about the way this election turned out. Number one, or any election, for that matter. Number one, Jesus was elected 2,000 years ago to be the next president of the United States, the next president of the world. The votes have already been cast. You don't have to vote. It's already, you know, it's already up, you know. The next president will be, not sure about the time, but Jesus Christ. I'm excited about that. Number two, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been calling and training his cabinet members. And I'm one of them. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. Three, the battle cry that's been given for change reveals the spirit to me of a lot of Americans. I used to say and preach that I thought, you know, I'd be dead and gone by the time Christ returns. You know, I don't know. It's looking closer than maybe I even thought. But not just because, you know, you've got I'm not saying because it's just not, we've got a Democrat in the White House. It goes way beyond that. I mean, that's next to, but it's the spirit that reveals a lot of Americans, and that is, you know, change. We've got to have change. And it's almost a childish, immature-like behavior of, you know, I deserve this. I want more. Give me more. Give me less hours and more money. You know, this is what I'm after. It reveals a lot about the character of a nation. And the last one, the reason I'm excited is because, I'll have to digress a little bit. We are a prodigal nation. I know what that word means, but I looked it up, and the definition it gave me was prodigal, was spendthrift or extravagant to a degree bordering on recklessness. Spendthrift or extravagant to a degree bordering on recklessness. Much of our religion is vain. Our nation is full of corruption, self-deception. We love to be lied to. We love it. It's almost the greatest blessing I can have is for someone to lie to me. Entertainment is immoral, corrupt, injustice, perversion, homosexuality, pornography. We can't even as a nation define what marriage is. How stupid can we be when you don't even know what constitutes a marriage? And yet we claim to be a Christian nation. How hypocritical. How hypocritical. The prodigal. And he came to himself, and he came to himself and fixed his gaze, his eyes upon home. And he said, I will return to my father's house. I'm going home. Now don't think that's going to happen. Don't kid yourself in thinking that's going to happen before Christ returns, that we're going to return. It will happen after Christ returns. That will cause it to happen, what has to come before. But the last reason I'm excited is because by the choice of this election, I know we are one step closer to being home.